Jesus tells the story of a man who sold everything in order to buy a field because there was a treasure buried in it. He talks about a merchant who gave everything in order to be able to purchase a pearl of great value. And Jesus says that they made the right choice. He tells us that what they did was admirable. That they made the right decision to sell everything, to sacrifice everything in order to get that treasure and that pearl. See, Jesus is teaching that there are some things, or at least something, that is worth sacrificing everything in order to get. And we'll talk about what that is in a minute. But first, I want to talk about risk. The risk of going all in, the risk of sacrificing everything, the risk of being willing to sell everything for the sake of getting that one thing, but the risk is then discovering that it might be the wrong thing. I mean, what if that man bought the wrong field? Or discovered that the treasure was not nearly as big as he thought it was. And that merchant, the pearl that he gives everything in order to get, what if it turns out to be of inferior value or even a fake? I mean, that's the risk of going all in and then not discovering until it was too late that it was the wrong thing. We're going to see somebody make that exact mistake this morning. And we're in the midst of a series from the Old Testament book of Judges. This book is about what happened to God's people between when they entered and conquered the promised land and then God eventually sent them kings in order to lead them. This book is about how things went from being a place of being really good to bad to even worse. Because God's people, instead of remaining faithful to their pledge of love and loyalty to their God, instead started to become more and more like the people around them. But this book is also very much about how God never fully gives up on his people. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the story of Samson, the 12th and final judge in the book of Judges. We looked at his birth, which was miraculous and divinely announced. We saw that he was born with such promise and with such potential and gifted with incredible strength that he was to use to rescue God's people from their enemies. But then we saw last week that he made a mess of things because he tried to live his life without boundaries. And it ruined his marriage. And even his own people ended up betraying him. But through it all, we saw that even in this mess, God was still able to move forward his great unstoppable plan to rescue his people from their greatest enemies. This morning, we are going to see Samson. We're going to see what Samson makes his greatest treasure. And we're going to learn that it's a huge mistake, one that we can make too. And as we do that, we're going to discover where it is that we can find our real treasure and the true pearl of great worth that we all need and long for. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. By chance you're here this morning and don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, and just invite you, encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you so that you can follow along with the text, because we're going to be right there in this text. And again, it's Judges 16. And I didn't write down what page number that is, But what I can tell you is that in the beginning of those Bibles, just like every Bible, there's a table of contents, and there's no shame in using the table of contents. But we're going to be in Judges chapter 16. So the final chapter of Samson's life, and this is the final chapter of Samson's life, it begins with a trip that he makes to Gaza, a trip that he makes voluntarily. And Gaza was the chief of five great cities that were controlled by the Philistines, the enemies of God's people and the ones who were oppressing them at this time. And these five cities, they were located along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And what happens here in Gaza will set up the final and most well-known story of Samson. Let's look at the text, starting in verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. Well, the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. And so they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we will kill him. So two things to notice here. First, Samson has not changed nor grown up. He's still a man shaped by his lusts and desires. He sees something he wants, in this case, this Philistine woman, and he indulges, regardless of the many ways in which this violates the laws and regulations that God had given to his people, and especially to him to live by. The second thing that we see is that the Philistines still view Samson as a dangerous enemy. And when they learn that he is in their city spending the night with a prostitute, they make plans to kill him in the morning. See, this is their chance. And it might have worked except for one thing. Samson's miraculous strength. Look at verse 3. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. And then he got up and he took hold of the bars of the city gate together with the two posts and he tore them loose. Bars and all. And he lifted them to his shoulders and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So learning of this planned ambush, Samson escapes in the middle of the night, but not without humiliating the Philistines in the process. He takes the gates of the city with him as he goes. So even though he was in their grasp with his spirit of God-empowered strength, Samson is unstoppable. Until the Philistines are able to find a way to neutralize his strength, Samson will remain an impossible problem for them. At least until Samson finds what he believes to be his treasure, his pearl of great value, Delilah. Samson falls in love. Look at verse 4. Sometime later, he, Samson, fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, there are four women who play a role in Samson's story. His mother, his almost wife, the prostitute in Gaza, and only one, the fourth, is given a name, and it's Delilah. And she is also, in fact, the only woman that we are told that Samson loved. Now, we don't know for sure what captivated Samson about Delilah. Given his history, we can probably assume that she must have been attractive, but there must have been more to it than just this, because there is something about her that captures Samson's heart. To get her love, he is willing to risk everything. For her, he is willing to go all in. But tragically, she does not love him anything like he loves her. Perhaps she, like the Gaza prostitute, was used to trading companionship for money. Because when the five rulers of the Philistine cities approach her with their silver, Delilah proves very willing to betray Samson. Look at verse 5. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, this price that's offered to Delilah is life-changing money. Each of the five rulers of the Philistine cities offers her the equivalent of almost 30 pounds of silver each. And all she has to do in order to get it is learn Samson's secret and then betray him to them. Now, we should keep in mind that Samson has actually been through this before. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone he should be able to trust. First by his almost wife, and then by his own people when they turned him over to the Philistines rather than joining him in his fight against them. And so you would think that Samson would be pretty wary at this point. But Delilah is either very convincing or his love for her was just completely blinding. Well, in order for Delilah to earn her silver, she needs to learn the secret of Samson's strength as well as find a way to neutralize it. And so she just asks him about it, perhaps implying that as his lover sharing this secret, maybe that'll help draw them closer together. Now, Samson does respond, but initially he seems more interested in having some fun at her expense. Look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Well, Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Well, then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had never been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Well, then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You've lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." And he said, "Well, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." And he replied, "Well, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. And again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he woke from his sleep, and he pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And so despite Samson's initial claims, neither the fresh bowstrings, the new ropes, nor the weaving his hair into the loom is the secret of subverting his strength. None of these things are relevant to his miraculous gift. But one thing that we know that Delilah doesn't yet know is about his Nazirite vow. A vow which had involved 3 things: nothing from the vineyard, not touching a corpse, and never cutting nor shaving his hair. Now, we've seen that to this point in his life, Samson seems to have generally ignored those first 2 prohibitions. But the 3rd he has followed, never allowing his hair to be cut. And for reasons known fully only to God, that has been enough to keep God from withdrawing his blessing of this miraculous strength. Delilah, despite being made a fool of several times already, persists. And it's when she finally plays the love card that Samson risks everything by telling her the truth. Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. And so he told her everything, No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. But when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. And so the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. And then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke from his sleep and he thought, I will go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, up until this moment, every time Samson has been in need or in danger, the Spirit of the Lord has empowered him with miraculous strength. But not this time. His decision to treasure the love of a woman before everything else proves to be his undoing. A love that does not love him back. And having finally fully forsaken his Nazarite vow, he finds that he is no longer stronger than any other man, and Samson is easily overpowered now by the Philistines. Look at verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. So Samson again returns to Gaza, but not voluntarily this time. The Philistines blind him. They force him to do menial work that was otherwise reserved for slaves or women. This man who humiliated them by removing their gate, they now humiliate by removing his eyes. This judge who held such incredible promise and potential has now fallen so unbelievably far. You know, it's easy enough for us to look at Samson and to think him a fool. And he is. I mean, each time that Delilah asked Samson what would undo his strength, and then she tried it on him, she is clearly betraying him. And yet he keeps coming back like it's going to turn out differently next time. This happens again and again and again until it eventually destroys him. And it just doesn't make any sense until we understand that Samson had made Delilah his treasure. She is his pearl of great value that he is willing to risk everything in order to get. But in the end, he is shown to be a fool. Because no matter how much he loved and sacrificed and gave for her, she did not love him back. And so he ends up losing it all. He went all in and did not discover until too late that what he had decided to treasure most in his life was in fact the wrong thing. However, rather than just dwelling on the tragedy which is Samson's life, it's actually more important that we ask ourselves, what is my Delilah? What is my treasure? What is it that I'm willing to go all in for? Risk everything in order to try and get. For some of us, we're like Samson. It's a particular relationship. We're willing to risk everything to get that girl. We're willing to give everything in order to keep that guy. Because we've come to think that they are the greatest treasure we can ever have. For others, it's success or wealth. We'll work ourselves to exhaustion. We'll cram our schedules so full that there's hardly time for us to even breathe. We'll neglect our spouses or our our spouse or families or friends in order to get the next promotion. Because we've come to believe that this is the field where the greatest treasure is buried. For others, it might be their reputation, recognition, or fame. So we'll blame others when we make mistakes. We'll take credit that better belongs to someone else. We'll make sure that our image is always perfect and protected no matter what it takes, because we've come to believe that this is the pearl of greatest value. But see, none of those things will ever love us as much as we are trying to love them. What is your Delilah? What is your treasure? What are you tempted to think you must have in order to be happy? What do you need in order to believe that your life is significant? What, if you lost it, would make you feel like your life was not worth living anymore? See, those are questions that point us to what it is that we treasure, at what it is that we might be tempted to treasure above all else. And if we go all in on any of these things, we're going to discover that, like Delilah, they are not worth the price that we have to pay for it. And none of these things will ever love us as much as we love them. So then, what is the real treasure that Jesus talks about, the true pearl of great worth? We'll get to that in a minute, but first we need to finish Samson's story. Even though Samson has been betrayed, blinded, bound, he's not been abandoned by God. And verse 22 hints at what is to come. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, for the Philistines, the capturing of Samson, their greatest enemy, is reason for them to celebrate. In their mind, subduing and capturing him is proof that Dagon, their god, is greater than Yahweh, the god of the Israelites. Look at verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. So Samson's humiliation continues as he's trotted out by the Philistines and compelled to perform in the temple of their god. Samson is truly at his lowest. A man accustomed to living without restraint is now a blind captive who has to be led around by hand by a servant. But see, even here, God has not abandoned him. And when Samson finally cries out for help, the Spirit of the Lord empowers him once again. Picking up again in verse 25. When they stood him, Samson, among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and on all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. And they brought him back and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led, or he had judged Israel, 20 years. Now, Samson's death is really more tragedy than vindication. He does strike a final and significant blow against the Philistines, including apparently the rulers who had paid his first love, Delilah, to destroy him, to betray him. But his final prayer is not great. And it seems to suggest that his heart is largely unchanged. His prayer, it's self-centered and quite self-destructive, just like much of his life was. Samson's actually more concerned with getting revenge for losing his eyes than for vindicating Yahweh's name or perhaps delivering his people from their enemies like he was supposed to. And he would rather die with the Philistines than live without his sight. And so as he brings down Dagon's temple, the narrator observes that Samson accomplished more in death than in life. And so for a man with such a high calling, so much potential, and a miraculous gift, his is a wasted life. The 12th, final, and potentially greatest judge of all has wasted his life. Now, that isn't always how we tell the story of Samson. But if we're paying attention to the arc of that is the book of Judges, this outcome is, in fact, what we should expect. Because this is the story of things going from good to bad to even worse, as God's specially chosen people, and even now they're rescuing judges, betray their pledge of love and loyalty to Yahweh, the one true God, the God who has given them everything, and instead are becoming more and more and more like the Canaanites and now the Philistines who are around them. See, this is what can happen. This is what will happen when people choose the wrong treasure to risk it all for, or when they go all in on the pearl that is not nearly worth its great price. But Jesus has assured us that there is a treasure worth risking everything for. That there is a pearl that is worth giving everything in order to get. And that treasure that Jesus is talking about, it's Him. Jesus is the true pearl of great value. The teaching that I mentioned in the introduction comes from Matthew's gospel in the 13th chapter, and there Jesus describes this treasure as the kingdom of heaven. But let's not forget who is the king of that kingdom. See, he is the one at the center of this kingdom. He is the true rescuer king. He is the one that we need and long for. See, Jesus is the true pearl of great value that is worth risking it all in order to have. Because His is a love that will never betray us. And no matter how great our love for Him may grow, His love for us will always be greater. This table that's set here in our midst reminds us that He has already loved us way more than we will ever love Him. The bread represents His body, which was broken for us, even though we are the ones who betrayed Him. The cup represents His blood, which was spilled to cover over and to cleanse us from that betrayal and all of our other sins. Like Samson, Jesus was betrayed. And He died surrounded by His enemies. But for all the ways in which Samson's death was tragedy, Jesus' death is triumph. Because while Samson prayed, "Let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines," Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't realize what they do." Because where Samson embraced his death as a means to kill his enemies, Jesus embraced his death so that he could save them. Because where Samson could only begin to rescue God's people, Jesus has delivered them once and for all. Because where Samson's body was buried forever in the tomb of his father, Jesus' true father raised him from the tomb, never to die again, and guaranteeing that one day we will rise as well. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And if you're new here at DFBC, I want to assure you that you don't need to be a covenant member of our church in order to share this table with Jesus and with each other. You just need to be somebody who loves Jesus and has made a commitment to following him. And if you haven't, that's okay. We're glad that you're here. Just ask that you would let the elements go by. But otherwise, please join us in doing this. And parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. And then as we distribute the elements, just hold on to them because we'll take them together at the end. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, so that you can make him your great treasure. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ, spilled for the forgiveness of your sins, because to Jesus, you are of great value. Take and drink. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you as Lord over all of creation. You made us to represent you and to rule with you, but we did not remain loyal to you. And rather than trusting in your good commands, we so often try to find lasting joy and purpose in pursuits and people other than you. Thank you for not giving up on us and instead sending your son Jesus to be the real treasure that we all need and long for. Jesus, thank you for becoming one of us in order to show us how we are supposed to live, and then for dying for all the times and ways in which we don't. And though we sometimes struggle to see you as the real treasure you are, we pledge our love and loyalty to you as the true rescuer king. Holy Spirit, please continue your good work in us. Show us when we love the wrong things, and teach us to treasure Jesus as we should. Give us hearts that long for Jesus as the one who is of greatest value. And remind us that following Jesus is the best way to live, and that with you in us, we already have all that we need in order to live well and faithfully. Make us your agents of grace and gospel in all the places you send us into this beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in his peace as you leave here this morning. Thank you for joining us as we've gathered for the sake of worshiping God together this morning.